unless you want to consider miscellaneous sermons to be in a series of messages. And I thought perhaps it'd be good for us to take a break from a series and just look at some passages from the Word of God that we might find of interest and might find of help to ourselves in this earthly life and pilgrimage. There are certain passages of Scripture that are so helpful to me, certain passages that I just find myself returning to time and time again. I have certain passages that I would just call bright spots for blue saints. I think of that 46th Psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And I love that psalm. I love the part where he talks about, therefore we will not fear, though the mountains be removed and slip off into the heart of the sea. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear. That's a bright spot for blue saints. And I get blue from time to time. I don't know, do people talk about this, talk in these terms today? My dad and mom used to talk about having the blues. And that's a passage that always does my heart good. When I have the blues, I go to Psalm 46. Psalm 23 is another bright spot for blue saints. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And, you know, that psalm is precious because it talks about life. It talks about Him leading us beside still waters, making us lie down in green pastures, restoring our souls. And then he comes to death there in that fourth verse. And he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. And then he moves into the life hereafter in the last couple of verses there, verses 5 and 6. Talks about how he's got a table prepared for him. His cup is running over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I tell you what, my friends, no matter how blue you get, that old psalm will help you. That's a bright spot for blue saints. I'm just pages away here in my Bible from just flip a page and I see Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. A bright spot for blue saints. I look there at Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Well, these are just some of the bright spots in the book of Psalms. There are many other bright spots in the Bible for our blue saints, many in the prophecy of Isaiah. I think of Isaiah chapter 41. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Thank God for all of these bright spots, because it is the fact that the people of God do get rather blue from time to time. Now, I dare say that when you get in the throes of depression, that you probably don't find yourself thinking of this 94th chapter of the book of Psalms. You don't find yourself thinking of this 19th verse. But I would certainly classify this verse with all these other verses. Look at it again, and you know there are there is a variety of translations for this verse. One of the curses of our day, I think, is that we have so many translations of the Bible, and I can't quote anything anymore from one version. I quote about four versions, it seems, every time I quote a verse. But here is the New King James rendering of this 19th verse of Psalm 94. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Now this man is talking about something, ladies and gentlemen, that we're all interested in as the people of God. All of us who know the Lord now, I'm telling you, we're interested in what this psalmist is talking about here in this verse and, in fact, in this entire chapter. Look at it again. He says, in the multitude of my anxieties. Stop. Stop right there. Anxieties. Now, are you interested in what this psalmist is talking about? You're not interested in this psalm if you don't have any anxieties. you can just kind of tune this out. Please don't get up and leave because I don't want the crowd to be any smaller than what it is already. But you can tune this out if you're not interested, if you're not involved with this thing of anxieties. But if you have anxieties, you ought to listen to what the psalmist says. In the multitude of my anxieties, we know what anxieties are. Some translations put it like this, in the multitude or in the midst of my anxious thoughts. You know what anxious thoughts are? Well, you ought to be interested then in this psalm, what this man is saying. He's talking about something that we all live with, anxieties. Got to thinking about that word anxieties and did a little delving into that word, and I found out that that word originally came from a word which means to pull apart. And I learned that back centuries ago, some societies punished criminals by tying them to horses, one horse on each side. And when the moment, the decisive moment came, they would command those horses to go, and the criminals would be pulled apart by those horses. Makes you thankful that those days have come and gone. We don't see that type of thing anymore. However, there are some guys that I think probably that would be a fitting punishment for them. But that was where that word anxiety originally came from. It meant being pulled apart. And my friends, there are a lot of us today who know what that's all about, don't we? We don't have horses pulling us apart, but we've got other things pulling us apart. We live in a stressed out time, ladies and gentlemen. We live in a time in which Americans buy 20,000 tons of aspirin each year. And that works out to an aspirin a day for each man, woman, and child in this country. An aspirin a day each year. We live in stressed out times. We live in times of anxiety. It's running at flood tide. And it's running at flood tide even among Christian people today. And I'm anxious to be able to help anxious Christians. And so I'm dealing with this particular passage today. You know, an anxious Christian is a sad spectacle. An anxious Christian is not a useful Christian. In order to be useful, you have to have things together. You have to be at peace with yourself. If you're all torn up, you really can't serve the Lord. And there are many Christians today who are torn up. An anxious Christian is a poor recommendation of his faith. He tries to talk to somebody about the Lord, and that somebody will perhaps say, well, why should I? If he doesn't say it out loud, he will at least say it within. Why should I embrace your Christianity? What has it done for you? Let me just ask you, are you a good recommendation for Christianity? Or are you a poor recommendation for it? Well, anxiety makes us a poor recommendation. You know, the Bible talks about how that peace is to characterize the children of God. I find the Lord Jesus Christ over there in John chapter 14 saying to His disciples, my peace I leave with you. And we looked at this some months ago, and you know, the Lord Jesus Christ was a peaceful, serene man. That he had an unruffled calm and tranquility in every situation of life. And he said as his parting bequest to the disciples, I leave my peace with you. The same unruffled calm that has characterized me, I'm leaving it with you. My friends, that gift of peace has got to be utilized. We've got to press it into service. We've got to apply it to our lives. And there are many today, many Christian people who are failing to demonstrate and apply this gift of peace that the Lord Jesus Christ left His disciples. And so we're dealing with this thing of anxiety today and trying to learn from this psalmist regarding our own anxieties. And I want us just to look now at this psalm. And, of course, there are a couple of stages here. This man we find in this psalm is talking about passing from one stage over to the other stage. And I want us just to trace his pilgrimage. I want us to begin with him. He's over here in the stage of anxiety. And I want us then to follow him over here to the stage of comfort. Because that's what he says in this 19th verse. He says, I had a multitude of anxieties within me. But then he said, your comforts delighted my soul. And so he moves here from one stage over to the other. He moves from the stage of anxiety over to the stage of tranquility. And the thing that we're interested in knowing is how did he get from this stage of anxiety where he felt pulled apart over into this stage of being delighted with the comforts of God? How did he make that transition from one to the other? Well, let's first of all just examine this man in the stage of anxiety. And I want you to see, first of all, what caused his anxiety. And the man doesn't waste any time here. He plunges right into it. Verse 3, he says, Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? And he continues that. He says there in verse 4, he's talking about the wicked people. They utter speech. They speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O God, and afflict your heritage. Now, my friend, you may say, well, what a strange anxiety for this man to feel. He's upset because the wicked are flourishing. We talked about this last Sunday when we looked at Mark chapter 5 and saw how this man named Legion was an example of flourishing wickedness. And this man says, I've been torn apart by the flourishing wickedness. And you may say, well, is that all this man found to be anxious about? And I would say perhaps we would do well to be anxious more about this thing. Some of our anxieties are very trivial compared to what this man's talking about. He's talking about something that's substantial. He's talking about something that's important. He's talking about the wicked people flourishing so that they even break in pieces the people of God. Oh, my friends, we're living in a day of flourishing wickedness, and it's just, it is so strong, it's so robust, the wickedness today, that it, to all outward appearances, looks to be breaking in pieces the people of God. Who would have ever thought that we would be in such a day as this? You realize, my friends, that we not only have abortion on demand, to the extent now that there are 1.5 million babies aborted each year, but we have now children who are aborted when they are in this world, all of them except the very head. Somebody said, I heard on the news last night where someone likened the partial birth abortions to being 4/5 born and then being aborted. All of the body of the baby is in this world, we might say, except for the head. And then at the last instant, the doctor inserts a sharp instrument into the base of the skull and kills that baby. My friends, we ought to be shocked. And perhaps the most shocking thing about our day and age is that we're not shocked by abounding wickedness. And we live in a day when people are apt to get more upset about a preacher standing in a pulpit talking about something like this than we are about the procedure itself. May God help us. That's just one example of flourishing wickedness. Homosexuality abounds today and is becoming increasingly militant. And it looks to all practical appearances sometimes as if it's going to shatter the people of God because there is a militancy, a hatred on the part of these people. I read, by the way, the other day, an interesting definition of a liberal. A liberal is one who does not believe in marriage except for homosexuals. What interesting days in which we live. And this man was upset. He's anxious about these things. He says there in verse 16, they slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Wickedness was abounding on every hand. It was epidemic. And this man was anxious about it. He was pulled apart. Do you feel this today? Do you feel yourself being pulled apart in this country? As wickedness abounds on every hand, perversity of the most shocking sort. Well, the next thing I want you to see is what this anxiety caused this man, what it did to this man. And I look now in this 16th verse, and the first thing I note is that it made him feel quite helpless. He says, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity?
It made him think the situation was almost beyond retrieving. The situation was hopeless. He felt absolutely helpless. He was in despair because of this anxiety he had over the wicked flourishing. And then he goes on to talk about something else there in verse 17. He says, "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence." This is something else his anxiety did. First of all, it made him feel utter despair. And then secondly, he said, it threatened to settle in my soul and cause me to be silent. He didn't feel like talking to anybody. He didn't feel like talking. Silence. And I think that we can take it a step further and say that this threatened even to dry up his praise to God. He didn't even feel like praising God anymore. Have you ever been so distressed and anxious that you didn't feel like talking to anybody, and you didn't feel like even talking to God? You didn't feel like praising God when the people of God came together? I've seen this as a pastor. I've sat here on this platform and looked out over the congregation and seen people who were so distressed and burdened that it's just like they weren't even here. They couldn't even enter into the worship service. While everyone else was singing, they were just sitting there staring straight ahead, but they weren't seeing anything. Anxiety. This man says, this is what it did to me. I follow him further there in verse 18, and he says, if I say my foot slips. Now, the reason he was saying this is because that's almost what happened to him. He says, my anxiety made the pathway of my life so slippery that I almost slipped. Now, you all understand what he's saying here. He's talking about walking, and of course, walking we associate with performing our task, performing our responsibilities. And this man says, this anxiety that I had so troubled me, so burdened me, that I got to the place where I couldn't even function. I couldn't walk anymore. My foot slipped. And then he wraps it all up there in the 19th verse by saying that it multiplied on me. It multiplied in my thoughts. And you know, anxiety has a way of multiplying, doesn't it? You get anxious about one thing, and that leads you to be anxious about something else, and that leads you to be anxious about something else, and on you go, and you're now in this multiplication process. You're just obsessed with it. Everything troubles you. You can't find any relief anywhere you turn. And you know how our thoughts do this to us. We get troubled, and then we begin to manufacture things. And so it goes, and this man's in a terrible state. But now, my friends, I want you to follow me into the next state. And I want you to see that this man says there in that 19th verse that he has been comforted. He says, not only have I been comforted, but he says, my comforts have delighted my soul. Now he has gone, my friend, from the bottom of the pit as to the top rung of the ladder. He's gone as far as it's possible for a human being to go. He's not only now relieved from his distress, but he is absolutely delighted. Delighted. And why is he so delighted? That's the question. And the answer is because God had comforted him. He says, your comforts delight my soul. And he's talking to God here. There's no doubt about that. Now, what are the comforts of God? Well, you don't have time for me to talk this morning about the comforts of God. There's a whole series of sermons here on the comforts of God. And I could preach the rest of this year on the comforts of God. And after I got through preaching the rest of this year on the comforts of God, we would just barely have scratched the surface because the comforts of God are so many in number. And oh, my friends, if you learn how to plug into the comforts of God, I want you to understand they'll have the same effect on you that they had on Him. They will delight your soul. They will thrill you beyond your ability to describe them, the comforts of God. And this man talks about some of the things about God that had comforted him. Let me just walk you through some of the things about God that comforted this man. He doesn't explicitly say this, but we certainly are deduced this. Just the fact that the psalmist begins here, the psalm begins with this phrase, "O Lord God," tells you something about what comforted this man. He begins by praying, "Oh, Lord God." And my friends, that kind of terminology tells you what this man's view of God is. This is not just a little bitty God. This is the sovereign God who rules and reigns over all, who shines in majestic splendor. The God who is almighty, the God who is unlimited in wisdom. This is the God to whom this man is speaking. He says, "Oh, Lord God." And there's comfort, my friends, in realizing that the sovereign God, no matter what happens to us in this world, sovereign God is ruling and reigning over all. Nothing is taking him by surprise. God's in control. God's in charge. We turn on our televisions and we hear about crises developing, and we hear that the president called an emergency meeting of his counselors and they ran into the room, as it were, and began to frantically deliberate. I want you to know that there aren't any frantic deliberations in heaven, because there is a Lord God who is sovereign and in control. And that's a comforting thing. But I follow this man further and I find there in verses 1 through 3, that he also delights himself in the justice of God. Now, this is what's troubling him. The wicked are flourishing, but he says there in verse 3, or verse 2, "Rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud." Back there in verse 1, he says, "Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs." Look down at verse 15. He says, "Judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it." He says, what I see today is not necessarily always going to be the case. Our God is a righteous God. He is a righteous judge. He's going to judge the wicked. The righteous are going to be vindicated in due time. Look down at verse 23. He says, "He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord God shall cut them off." My friends, it doesn't matter how much wickedness flourishes. Remember this, wickedness is temporary. God's going to deal with it in due time. The justice of God. This man delighted himself in that. Verse 14, he delighted himself in the faithfulness of God. He says, "The Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance." Isn't that good? Delight yourself today in the sovereignty of God. He's the Lord God. Delight yourself in the justice of God. He will not always allow wickedness to flourish. He will ultimately judge it. Delight yourself in the faithfulness of God. God has made certain promises to his people. He has made them his people. And he will never forget his people. And he will keep his promises to his people. And then verses 17 and 18, he talks about the mercy of God. He says there, "Unless the Lord had been my help." Oh, the mercy of God. He does come to the help of his people. There in verse 18, he says, "If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up." Isn't this marvelous? He's talked here about the sovereign God, and we stand in awe before the sovereignty of God and the justice of God, and we tremble at the justice of God. And he talks about the faithfulness of God. But my friends, hear the mercy of God. God has a personal concern and interest in the lives of his children. This powerful, majestic, sovereign, holy, just God has stooped. He has stooped down to our level, even to the point that he helps us. He helps us. This man says, "I'm delighted. God holds me up," he says, "so that my foot doesn't slip." And I want you just to see now, these are the things that delighted this man in his situation, but the thing I want you to see is how he got from that state of depression and despondency over here into this state of delight. How he got out of the state of anxiety over into the state of tranquility. Yes, he's delighted now by the things of God, but how did he get from that one to the other? Well, my friends, there are a couple of answers here. First of all, he prayed. This is a prayer. He begins, "Oh, Lord God," he's praying. He's still praying down there in verse 20 when he says, "Which deviseth evil by law, have fellowship with you." He's talking to God here. And all my friends, I want to tell you, if you're in a state of anxiety and you want to get from one state over to the other, if you want to get from anxiety over into tranquility, you must learn to pray. You must pray. But there's something else this man did here. Look back there at verse 12, where he says, Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. How did this man get from the state of anxiety over here into the state of tranquility? He had been in the Word of God. He says, blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law. And my friend, don't fail to tie this to the next verse. Look at verse 12 again. There he's talking about the law of God. And he says, happy is the person who is taught by the law of God. Oh, if I could just drill this into every Emmanuelite. There is a happiness in being taught from the Word of God. There's a happiness. A happiness. Everybody says, we want to be happy. Well, my friend, get your nose into this book. You'll find happiness as you delight yourself in the law of God. But look at what he says in verse 13. Don't fail to tie these two things together. In verse 12, he's instructed out of the law of God, the Word of God. But in verse 13, what happens? He gets rest. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? From the days of adversity. He finds rest right in the middle of those days of adversity because he is instructed by the law of God. Now, if you want rest, if you find these to be days of adversity, and you want rest in the middle of the days of adversity, go into the law of God, the Word of God, and the comforts of God will flow through the Word of God down into the heart of the people of God and delight their souls. Now, I want to just, while I've been trying to apply this to us along the way, I want to just wrap this up by doing a bit more application and talking about comforts for our anxieties through using the psalmist procedure. Okay? We've talked about him. He had an anxiety. This is the one he's talking about in this 94th chapter. He very well could have had other anxieties. I'm sure he did. But he had this particular anxiety, the flourishing of the wicked. But he moved from that particular anxiety over into the state of tranquility by praying and by feeding on the Word of God. And through that procedure, he was comforted by God, even to the point that his soul was delighted. And what I'm dealing with here now in these closing moments is just this. The comforts for our anxieties through this same procedure. Well, what are our anxieties today? What are those things that pull us apart today? I want you to know that I have brooded over this. I have summoned all my meager intellectual powers and brought them to bear upon this question. What are our anxieties? I've noodled on this. And so far as I know, there are really only two categories of anxieties for the people of God. There are the what-if anxieties. And then there are the if-only anxieties. Now, if you can think of another category, please tell me so I can spruce this sermon up for the 1040 crowd. Okay. What-if anxieties and if-only anxieties. Now, you all know what-if anxieties are. What if this happens? What if I get sick? What if I lose my job? What if I lose a loved one? My loved one dies. What if I die? You see, what if anxieties? And this psalmist here was dealing with a what if anxiety. What if the wicked just get so strong here that we lose this country? What if my children rebel against me? What if my friends fail me and turn against me? What if my marriage falls apart? Some of you have carried in here this morning a whole truckload of what-if anxieties. You're fretting, stewing over what may happen. And then there are the if-only anxieties. The if-only anxieties are these. If only I had gone to school when I had the chance. If only I had more money. If only I hadn't married this man sitting next to me. And meanwhile, he's thinking, if only I hadn't married this sorry excuse for a woman. My friends, what if anxieties are anxieties about what may happen in the future? If only anxieties are anxieties about what has happened in the past, and both of them converge right here in the present. Isn't that amazing? And while you're stewing over what you didn't do or what you did in the past and what may happen in the future, the present is polluted and poisoned and contaminated, and the peace that Jesus bequeathed to His people is not being experienced. What are we to do with our what-if anxieties and our if-only anxieties?
Only
I hadn't married this sorry excuse for a woman. My friends, what if anxieties are anxieties about what may happen in the future? If only anxieties are anxieties about what has happened in the past, and both of them converge right here. Tell Him about your anxieties. Tell Him what troubles your heart. Bring your if-only anxieties to the Lord. Tell Him about your if-only anxieties. Oh, my friends, the Bible is just full of precious words about bringing our burdens and distresses to the Lord. Psalm 55, cast your burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain you. 1 Peter chapter 5, cast your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. And on it goes. Matthew chapter 6, He talks about how that God clothes the grass of the field, how He cares for the sparrows of the air, the birds of the air. And the Bible tells us that He cares for His people. Talk to the Lord. Bring your anxieties to the Lord. And after you've gone to Him in prayer, by the way, before I leave that point, let me just say that we also have a hymnal that's full of hymns about bringing our cares, John, to the Lord. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and what is it? All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to Him in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. That's a song about bringing our what-if and our if-only anxieties to the Lord in prayer. And the consolation that flows. My friends, there are consolations that flow through the channel of prayer into the midst of our troubled lives if we will use the channel, if we'll unblock it. The comforts of God can flow through the channel of prayer. And then I want to just suggest also that you use the Word of God, that you do what this psalmist did. He went to the Word of God there in verse 12. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord. He'd been instructed by God. This is how he got the comforts of God into his life. They flowed through the channel of the Word of God. Here you are today if you're what if with your what if anxieties. Here you are today with your if only anxieties. My friends, I want you to know the Word of God has some things to say about what-if anxieties and if-only anxieties. Could we just walk through a few of these things? What does the Word of God say that will help you with your anxieties today? Well, some of them we've already touched upon. One thing He says is that He will never leave us nor forsake us. He tells us that His grace is sufficient for us over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says that He has a purpose for us in the midst of all of our trials and anxieties. When the troubles of life pile up all around us, we can remember this, that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that He will not allow more to come upon us than we can bear. But best of all, my friends, God tells us that He will eventually free us from all our anxieties, and He will take us into realms of glory where no anxiety, no sorrow, no pain, no grief will ever be able to touch us again. But my friends, if you want to really draw the nectar out of these promises, if you want to really get comforted by these promises, you want to get delighted by these promises, you can't just rush lightly over them. You have to reflect deeply upon them. And as you reflect deeply upon them, You'll feel the anxiety begin to evaporate from your heart, and you'll feel the comfort of God flooding in. The more you dwell on these things, dwell on them, the more you will find yourself utterly delighted that these things are true. But you have to dwell here. You have to dwell. I look back there at that psalm that I was talking about a while ago, and Psalm 91, verse 1, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, He's the one who abides under the shadow of the Almighty. Here's the problem with most of us. We want to just rush across spiritual truth, don't we? We come to church, we're in a hurry to get home. Got no place to go, but we're in a hurry to get there and do it. Got nothing to do and no place to go, but we're in a hurry to get there and do it. We're not dwelling. My friends, if we would approach the Word of God the way that we approach our entertainments, then we would draw out the full comfort that the Word of God has to offer. Dwell on these truths. Every day of your life, fortify your mind with these things. God is with you. God is not going to allow any more to come upon you than you can bear. God has a purpose for you in everything that He does allow to come upon you. And God is someday going to lift all of His people out of these things. My friend, the more you dwell on these things, the more the anxieties will just evaporate and melt away. And the comforts of God will delight your soul. Let's bow together for prayer.